Guess y'all figured out by the song that I picked for the opening. Today was charity, love, and we've been talking about the kingdom for a lot of weeks. And I'd like to continue on with that. And the message last week was on faith, about faith being the key to the kingdom. If faith is the key to the kingdom, then love is the hand that turns it. Without the hand to turn, the key is in the lock over there, and it's not going to move unless some force is applied to it. Y'all see the key in the lock over there? It's just sitting there, isn't it? It's not unlocking or locking anything. Love is the energy or power that faith works by. There's a scripture for that. We're going to get to that later on. So I want you to think about love in terms of it being the power behind faith. Now, I'm going to lay some groundwork about love because it's such an enormous subject and it touches every aspect of the kingdom of God and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in His kingdom. Now, love, when you ask somebody what love is, you're going to get about as many different answers as people you ask. Colt is, if I asked him what love was, his answer might be different than Brother Robert or Brother Doris or Sister Ida. You understand? They have much deeper experiences at this point than Colt has on probably several different levels. And if you ask Tatum what love is, you'd get a different answer from everybody, and hers might be the right one. I don't know. What is love? Love is many things. Love is a noun. Love is a verb. Love is a person. Love is a feeling, and it's an action. Charity is commonly called love in action, but it's deeper than that. Love is the ground. If you don't remember anything I say today, remember this. I want you to remember more than this, but love is the ground from which every fruit of the Spirit grows. Think about it. Love is a garden. But it's not just the fruit of it, it is that, but it's the ground from which everything grows. There's a reason why in Galatians 5 and 20 it said the fruit of the Spirit are these: love first. Everything else comes from and grows out of love. What you do matters not if there's not love there. Y'all remember? I'm not even going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter today. But Paul said, Paul took love way beyond the action of it. It's the motivation for which you do the things. Paul said, I could give my body to be burned if I had all faith and could speak with the tongues of men and angels. it profiteth me nothing if it's not done with charity or love. Y'all see it? It's not just what you do, but the motivation with which you do what you do. So that's charity. Now, Merriam-Webster, I like to define my terms, or at least to figure out what people define love as. Merriam-Webster defines love as, number one, a feeling of strong or constant affection for one another, or for another. An attraction based on desire, that's number two. Y'all know when they put these definitions down in the dictionary, the most widely used definition is number one. The least used definition is the last one. So based on that, listen to what we got. Number two, an attraction based on desire. Number three, a warm attachment to something. That sounds a lot like puppy love to me, don't it? Number four, it is the object of devotion. Number five, the last one, is an unselfish, benevolent concern for the good of one another or another. I find it strange that the last one, is the least used one, is the most used one in scriptures. What does that tell you? That tells you that the way that we think about love is not the way that God thinks about love. There are two main words that are translated in the Greek, that are translated love in the scriptures, in the New Testament. There's phileo, that means, y'all know why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love? It's because that's what phileo means, brotherly love. It is a warm affection for someone. It's to kindly affection or to be kind to one another. It's brotherly love. That's phileo. Agape, y'all have heard that one, haven't you? In songs, agape love. Agape love is the kind that God has. And it's the kind that God gives. Agape means unconditional. That means there's no conditions placed on love. How do men love? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you stop scratching mine, I'm stopping scratching yours. That's how men love, the natural man. That's how the natural man loves, with conditions attached. That's not God's kind of love. It is unselfish. Y'all think about this. Based on how we are, how a natural man loves, and even how a born-again man can love. A born-again man can even have that conditional, selfish kind while he still possesses that agape kind. We don't want to love selfishly or conditionally, do we? And it is benevolent. There's also another word that's translated love in the scriptures called philo, and that's the kind that word's not used as much, translated love, and that's like how the Pharisees loved to go into the marketplace with their long robes on so that other people could see them. That means they had a great desire to do a thing, or they got pleasure in doing a thing. That's not used, philo is not used all that often. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because there are different kinds of descriptions of love, and there are levels in this thing. Now, there's another word that's translated or used that to describe attraction and depraved passions, desire and craving for that which is forbidden. Now, the Bible don't call that love. The Bible calls that lust. But the world would use that kind of description and call it love. And that is not love. Y'all got it? What the world calls love is never called love in the scriptures. Just because you have a desire and a craving for a forbidden passion, that's not love. By God's standard, not the world's. Y'all see, because I'm concerned about what God thinks about things and not what the world thinks about things. But the Bible does use a word for that, and it's not love. It's called lust. Now, love is multi-directional. How is love multi-directional? You've got condescending love that comes down from a higher position to a lower position. That's from God to man. And you've got parallel love, like this. That's like this. Or maybe it's horizontal love. That's from man to man. Then you've got ascending love from man to God. And there's also self-love. You know, we're told, we don't have to be told to love ourselves, do we? We come pre-wired doing what we want to do and to looking out for number one. That's why Jesus said, well, we'll get to it later, but he said, when the scribe asked him what the greatest commandments was, he said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love others as yourself? Do you love me as much as you love yourself? Do I love you as much as I love myself? That kind of puts a quality on it, doesn't it? It qualifies that kind of love. Now, I don't want to bore you with all these things, but these are points that you got to understand about love to move on, isn't it? Now, man's love can be both conditional and unconditional. But it can also be both horizontal and ascending. Now, the Bible speaks of, you know, have y'all ever said, I love them a little bit? Y'all ever said that? I love them a little bit. That's not how God loves. When it talks about God's love repeatedly in the scriptures, it talks about it being abundant and it be exceeding and it being shed abroad. You'll find those terms shed and love together a lot. Now, what does shed mean? Shed's not talking about the thing you keep your lawnmower in. Shed means to pour out or to gush. Like I shed tears, it's not just that you had one coming down. It means that you were wailing, really. If you use the word shed, it meant that they weren't stopping. They kept on coming. That's the kind of love that, or how God shows his love is he pours it out. He doesn't just trinkle it on you or sprinkle it on you. He sheds it out. Y'all ever seen a fire hydrant open? That's kind of how God pours his love out on us. Now, God's love is poured out upon the objects of his love without merit or condition. Y'all hear me? It wasn't that you got good enough. And then God said, all right, now I'll love you because of what you did. That's how man loves. That's not how God loves. God doesn't wait for us to get good enough. I'm going to give you two or three examples. Do y'all remember in Deuteronomy? That's way back in the Old Testament. How God chose a nation. And the nation that he chose was Israel. And y'all remember, even before Israel was Israel, he made a promise to Abraham. He said, in thee shall thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. But he chose that nation. And let's go read. It's in Deuteronomy 7 and 7. Well, I'm just going to turn over there. I want to read more than that. We'll start in 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Some people might say, that's favoritism. Yes, it is. God favored the nation of Israel. Why did he favor the nation of Israel? He tells us, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you. See, that's the basis of God's choosing is always a result of his love first. Y'all got it? How long has he been loving you? With an everlasting love, the Bible says. That means it doesn't have a beginning. How long has he been loving you? From before the foundation of the world. And this is played out by a great example here in this nation so that they could see. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did y'all catch that? The reason why he did this that chose them was, number one, because he loved them, and number two, because he would keep the oath which he swore to the fathers. That's talking about Abraham and other oaths that he made. Because God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will always make good on his promises because they're based in his love. Now, let's turn to the New Testament and talk about this shedding abroad and this pouring out on the objects of his love in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, and time's going, so I'm going to be, buckle up your seatbelts because we're going to go pretty fast. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, Paul is helping us understand that God doesn't love us based on what we do or how good we are. You remember, there's a lot of people that think you got to get right for God for him to love you or accept you. But it's exact opposite. You know, when did God show you that he loved you? It was on the cross, right? John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He wants us to gaze upon the love and the proving of his love in the face and act of Jesus Christ. And he says here that it wasn't, and when did he do that? Did he do it when we were friends? No, he did it when we were enemies. There's nothing good that we can claim that would obligate God to love us. God did it when we were nothing. And we still are nothing save in Jesus Christ. Now, let me finish reading it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Did y'all catch that? If y'all will read your Bible slowly, it says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how it happened, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, that's all good stuff, isn't it? That's all the act of God, and we are the objects of his love, and we are passive in that love being shed upon us. It was God's operation, it was God's purpose, and it was his action. We're the objects of his love. Now, Romans 5 and 5, this is kind of where we were last week, talking about faith being the key, so I'm going to read that. Therefore, 5 and 1, Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, see, he's gonna tell you how multifaceted this is. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed or cause one to blush. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, that's a whole sermon full of preaching just right there. But the fact is that God shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, how did God love you? How did he show you? How did he apply it to you? He showed you in the face of Jesus Christ. He applied it to your heart when you were regenerated and were born again of the Holy Spirit. Then you knew who done it, because at that point you cried out, "Abba, Father." You now have an object of your love because he shed his love upon you. And now you have an object that you can place your love in and should. Now, I know a little bit about unrequited love. Y'all know what I mean by unrequited? It's a tragic thing. Unrequited. That means it's not returned. Y'all, I got to tell stories. Y'all, when Sonya and I met, now I'm not going through the whole thing, but when Sonya and I met, I took one look at her and I said, "That's got to be her." I didn't know her from Adam. And I saw her sitting across the table and at supper time, and I said, "That's got to be her." And she didn't want to give me the time of day. So I knew that I loved her way before she knew that she loved me. You got it? And I pursued her and I showed her, because, you know, she's skeptical by nature. She was very skeptical. But if I had never proven to her that I loved her, she probably would have never loved me back. That's a natural example. But that's exactly how God done it. He pursued you before you even knew who he was. He loved you before you ever knew him. He loved you before you were ever conceived. And then he showed you. And then he called you. See, I called Sonya on the phone. And I'd say, "What are you doing?" You know, this is that next day or that night, probably after I met her. "What are you doing?" You know, back then we didn't have caller ID. You didn't know who was calling. It rang and you picked it up, you know. Thank goodness she didn't have caller ID. And she'd pick up the phone. I'd say, "Hey, this Paul, what are you doing?" She'd say, "Nothing." That went on for a good while. But you know, I didn't stop pursuing her just because she reacted that way to me the first time and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. I didn't stop shedding my love upon her. I didn't stop trying to show her how much I loved her. So unrequited love is us not loving back someone who loves us abundantly. And we don't want that, do we? God, how much has God loved you? He showed you in the face and act of Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for you. And we ought to behold that love and we ought to love him back. Amen? With the same, now we're going to start. That was a long introduction. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Let's get the cart and behind the horse. because a cart has no energy to pull a horse. You know, y'all never seen a horse pushing a cart, have you? It's always pulling. There's some energy behind this. And the energy behind our love is God's love. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, and because God loved us, we ought to also love others. 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That means He is the only source of that agape love. And everyone that loveth is born of God. People say, I want to know if somebody's born again. There are some litmus tests in the Bible that are spoken of little things that you can look and see if someone's born again, and love is one of them. I mean, not just puppy love. It's not just brotherly love. I'm talking about that agape kind, the kind that's unconditional, the kind that's benevolent, the kind that's unmerited. That when you see someone loving that way, you can rest assured that they're born of God. Why? Because the natural man doesn't possess that. Let's finish reading. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Did you know that this agape love is only available to those whom God has shed His love on first? You know, you can't use something that you don't have, right? You can't exercise a muscle you don't possess. You can't wear a shirt if you don't own it. My friends, we can't demonstrate that kind of unconditional love unless God has first given it to us. Amen? Now, I'm going to get to love and faith in the kingdom here in a minute. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, there's so many things about love. There's no way for us to even start scratching the surface of it. Paul says, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's talking to this church at Thessalonica, and he goes through some things here about how you ought to walk and please God, and that you would abound more and more in godly things. And then in verse 9 he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not," that's that philo kind of love, "but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." I don't have to teach you to love one another with that agape kind. You know, the first mention of brotherly love up there is phileo. The second one is agape. God has taught us and given us that unconditional agape kind of love, and the only way that we're that teaches us that we're supposed to have brotherly love. So who's the teacher? Who's the student? We are the students, right? God teaches us, and we have that inherent knowledge that we ought to love one another because God loved us. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry. My bad. Let's turn to Mark, because the Lord, we mentioned this earlier about the scribe. Let's go read that. It's in Mark chapter 12. Around verse 28. Y'all know the scribes were the ones that looked out through the Bible, the Old Testament, the only testament they had at that time. They were the ones that told people how you're supposed to respond in any given situation concerning the scriptures. That's what a scribe was. They were teachers. They studied those scriptures all the time. Kind of like, I mean, they're kind of like lawyers of the law. And so this scribe came and heard the Lord reasoning with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And he was listening to all that back up in the earth right before this. And this scribe perceived that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? He wants to see what Jesus is going to think or say is the greatest and first commandment. I mean, he knew in order of the commandments which one was the greatest or which one was the first, but he wanted to see what Jesus would say. Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Love God. He told you the intensity with which you ought to love God. That's the commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, every other one hinges on these two commandments. It hangs all the law and the prophets on this. On love. Loving God, ascending, and loving each other with that same fervency that God loved you. Y'all see that? Y'all see a balance? Yeah, when you know, y'all seen those old timey balances that they have at the flea market. And you have on one side of the balance there, you're going to have, you know, a pound weight or something, and then you're going to put some bananas on there. And so you keep adding bananas or peas or whatever it is to reach a pound so that they're equal. That's how we're supposed to love God. It's not 99% God's love and we 1% back. I'm going to take a moment here and talk about marriage just for a quick second. I had an experience one time where I was, Sonia and I were dating, and that was when I was in Arkansas. And this one of the ladies I work with, her husband told me, he says, love is a 50-50 situation. He said, you give 50%, and she gives 50%, and it equals 100. And I, in my youth, I thought that sounded pretty good. But that's one of the dumbest things I ever heard of in my life. It's not a 50-50. I'm not giving 50%. If I'm only giving 50%, then I'm only half loving my wife. I need to give her 100%, and she needs to give me 100%. And if I'm only loving God 50%, then I'm not loving Him enough. Y'all got it? In a marriage and in our relationship with God, it's 100% from God's perspective. It ought to be 100% from ours. Y'all got it? Same thing in our marriage. If you're only giving 50%, then you're lacking. And your marriage is suffering. If you're the one that's lacking, get up consistent. If you're the one that's got the most love, don't go down to meet the other one. You stay up there. You keep loving them. Why? Because God loved you. And we're supposed to love others to that same intensity and level that God loved us. Now, he says, this scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he." And to love him with all the heart. This is his scribe talking. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. For a scribe to say that was amazing. Because to them, the action of the offerings and sacrifices was the demonstration of love, and or at least obedience. And to them, obedience equated obligation for God to love them, but this one understood different. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Why did Jesus tell this man who knew the right answer, he recognized the right answer, he affirmed the right answer, why did Jesus tell him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God"? Because he knew to do good and he hadn't done it. It takes more than knowing to do good to be good. If you're going to, it matters. Remember, we talked about discipleship and it said it's not the starter that God's concerned about. It's the one that finishes. It's not the one that says, "I'll go into the garden and work, Daddy." And then the other one said, "I'm not going." But he repented and went. And the first one that said he was going didn't go. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And so Jesus says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And he wasn't, because he knew to do good. The only thing that he needed to demonstrate that this and to enter into the kingdom, because there's requirements, remember, to enter into the kingdom of God. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God in this world and how it operates and love and showing it with unfeigned love or true love, not fake kind, not just lip service, from the motivation of the heart. That's how one way how you enter the kingdom. Now, John 15 and 12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Some people think, I'm not going to love them. I just don't love them. You know what? Loving each other is a commandment. And it's not an old commandment that a lot of people think we're not under anymore. I preached a sermon one time called, "We're not under the law, we're under grace," right? A lot of people think that. A lot of people think that we're disqualified from doing the things that are contained in the law. And they'll just do whatever they want to. But Jesus said, it's not that. Just because Jesus fulfilled it didn't mean that he did away with it. We're still under obligation to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're still under that obligation. Just because Jesus came and fulfilled the law didn't make any, all that null and void. Y'all got it? Now, he says that you love one another as I have loved you. That puts some qualifications on or quality on it, doesn't it? To the same extent that God loved us, we ought to go that far in loving our brethren and loving each other. 1 John 4 and 11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We are commanded to love one another. Not only that, but he talks about the intensity of that love. And then we're obligated to love one another because God loved us. And he shed his love abroad in our hearts. And we're supposed to shed our or pour it out to everybody else. Now, Ephesians 3 and 17 says that Christ, I'll give you time to get over there. Ephesians chapter 3. This, we talked about this access. We'll start in verse 12. Well, we'll go back to 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, we talked about faith being the key, with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You remember I told you love was a ground. Love is dirt. I'm going to make it plainer than ground. Love is dirt. And what you plant in that dirt ought to be good stuff. Man, we are, and your garden ought not to be a potted plant. We don't want to love just in one area, do we? We want a big old garden. We want to plow up a big old garden. A lot of plants in that garden. Now, Paul says, being rooted and grounded in love. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And this is going to allow us to do something. Being rooted and grounded in love is going to enable us to do something that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is another paradox. To know something that can't be known. Did you catch it? He said that ye may know that which passeth knowledge. To know something that's not known by everybody. I don't fully grasp the breadth, the height, and the depth of God's love for me. Maybe I'm just not rooted and grounded in love enough. Being rooted and grounded in love will help us to be able to see and behold what manner of love Christ loved us, and to understand the breadth. And see, he talked about four things. It's a four-dimensional kind of love. I don't get that because I live in a three-dimensional world. You got length, width, and height, but he added breadth in there, and I don't know. I think he's talking about that kind of love that endures into everlasting, into that extra dimension. Because y'all remember, faith, hope, and charity abide now. But Paul said, and I said we wasn't going to get there, but here we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, now abideth faith, hope, and love, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Why is that? It's not that charity is that faith and hope are inferior to it. It's not inferior to love, but the reason why charity is greater is because faith and hope have an end, and charity does not. We'll be loving each other in a perfect way when we see the heavens split open by the power and voice of the Son of God, and all of his children are raised up out of the graves, and then we'll be able to love him with a perfect love. We'll be able to rejoice with a perfect voice. We'll be able to see with perfect vision and hear with perfect ears and love with perfect love in heaven's pure world. When he comes to take his children home and delivers that kingdom up to the Father, he's going to say, here am I and the children which thou hast given me. And then God will be all in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15. I can't imagine that. That's a whole nother subject. Be all in all. Not just, you know, when we say that, we say be all in all. He's all in all right now, isn't he? But he's going to be all that there is, in all, everyone that's delivered up. If he is all, there's nothing else. Untainted. Uncorrupted, not just uncorrupted, but uncorruptible. Not able to be corrupted in that pure world where all is peace and joy and love. That's one of our songs, isn't it? Where all is peace and joy and love. Can y'all imagine? You know, a lot of people think that that this earth can be all love. You know, there was a big movement, you know, peace and love back in the late 60s. My sister was part of that movement, I believe. Peace and love, you know, she was a teenager during that time. And they think that that's achievable in this world, but it's not. Because we're sinners, and it won't. I think a lot of people try to make this world be like heaven, and it's not possible. Oh, we ought to love each other. Don't get me wrong. We ought to do our dead level best to love each other the way that God loved us. But the best that we can do is do that in corrupted bodies. And sinful as sinful creatures, but one day we'll be able to love with perfect love. I love that, don't you? I can't wait for that. To sing with a perfect voice. To praise God as we ought. Unencumbered by the flesh. Untainted by sin. What a day that'll be. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Wear none but love. love God perfectly. Let's try to do that now. Let's try to love each other now and practice for what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Let's practice now. May God bless you, is my prayer. If you love Jesus Christ and haven't made a profession of faith in His blood, and you understand a little bit more about His love for you and you want to love Him back, doors of church are open for reception of members for you to come and make that profession today. May God bless us to love each other as He loved us and be a blessing to someone this week. You have a song. 154.